The title of today's offertory message is Pinnacle to Precipice. Pinnacle is like the top of the mountain, P-I-N-N-A-C-L-E, and precipice, P-R-E-C-I-P-I-C-E. It's like when you just come to the point where you just go over the cliff and you can't stop. It's just sliding and skidding, going down. Precipice. Come to the precipice. An offertory is a spiritual function commanded by God. God has a reason for instituting his offerings. On this last great day, a holy day of convocation, describing the completion on earth of the plan of God, we are told by God not to appear before him empty. We are to bring an offering to God. God is a giving God. He's a very generous God. There is nothing that we can bring to him except what he's already given to us. But we can express heartfelt appreciation and thankfulness to him. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 26. I'd like to begin in Leviticus 26 and verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, God says, then I will give you rain in due season. We've had rain in due season literally for centuries on our country. The land shall yield her increase. There's no land on earth that has yielded its increase like in the United States of America with our vast wheat fields, all the fruit trees, all the nuts, everything that we have. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. We've done that. The enemy has never marched across our land and vanquished us, and we do eat our bread to the full. Verse 6, and I will give peace to the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid the evil beast out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Brethren, we have been such an incredibly blessed nation. I believe that God worked this hand in hand for the church, the people of God, to be able to grow strong and bring the gospel to the world because of these blessings that God has laid on us so full. Verse 9, drop down a little bit. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you. Yes, we've become a powerful nation, a great nation, and establish my covenant with you. God has done that. The church is where God especially has established his covenant because we are of the new covenant. Verse 12, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. What a beautiful picture it is that God paints of the blessings that he pours out on us. But brethren, when we read the balance of Leviticus 26, all the rest of Leviticus 26, we see that we reside at the pinnacle. This is the greatest day of the blessings of America that you and I are living in. The pinnacle of peace, security, and blessings. But let's understand, because of the sins of this land, there is a precipice right beyond us in time. This nation is about to take a severe plunge. Read the rest of Leviticus 26. This will just be an assignment for later. And you'll see that God is going to withdraw those things from us. But we have been chosen. We have been called into God's church. We've been placed in a nation where we have been given incredible blessings. The church of God, the assembly of God's people, has existed for 2,000 years since the days of the apostles and the first century congregations of the Church of God. But never have the people of God been so rich in understanding and opportunity to be able to live God's way. Our sins are forgiven. We are the children of God. We have the entire Bible. The people of the Old Testament didn't have the entire Bible. The people in the first century Church of God only had the Old Testament and a few letters floating around from the apostles. They had not yet been canonized. We are physically and more than that spiritually blessed. We're able to observe all of the holy days in peace and plenty. What an incredible gift God has given us in this country. What more could we ask of God? He has given us everything. We think of these things as we take up the offering today. We'll now have the special offertory music, Pia Jesu, and we'll take up the offering. Let me pause right here for a second, brethren. I meant to tell you, I want to translate Pia Jesu for you. It means merciful Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. Grant us rest. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Grant us everlasting rest. I just wanted you to know what the words meant. The title of the sermon today is, I Am the Lord. And that's the short title for, You Shall Know That I Am the Lord. We'll see that phraseology come up a number of times today. There are very few people on the face of this earth who keep the Sabbath, the holy days, and the law of God. Why is that? Because right now is not the time when God is trying to save the world spiritually. We, brethren, in God's church, have been greatly blessed to be called of God and granted repentance and belief. Repentance is not something that we work up on our own. God grants us repentance. It's a gift of God. And faith in Jesus Christ is the same thing. The world has been granted neither repentance from sin nor belief in the things of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. The world is yet blinded. That's a picture of today, the last great day. This world is blinded, cut off from the things of God. They call on the Lord. You can turn your TV on any day of the week and find evangelists praising the Lord and calling people down to the altar for the Lord. But they do not yet know the Lord. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'd like you to put your marker in Ezekiel chapter 37 because that's going to be our text for today. We're going to find the title of this last great day sermon in Ezekiel chapter 37. The last great day pictures the completion of God's master plan. Yes, God does have a master plan for mankind. It begins with Passover and Jesus Christ suffering and dying for our sins. But it comes to a culmination in the last great day with all mankind finally coming to know God's will, living it, and standing before the great white throne judgment of God. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. This is all about the last great day. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord." So this is a vision, a dream, a happenstance where God intervenes in the life of Ezekiel and carries him out in the spirit of the Lord. Now that's hard to describe because he goes out of the realm of physical reality, we would call it, and into God's realm. There's a very special place for God to take a man, and he did it a number of times. We know that he did it with the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "Where I was carried, I don't know, whether the up to the third heaven, I cannot know." Well, that's what's happening to Ezekiel here. "He carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones." Now, this is a prophecy of a future event pictured by the last great day. He came to the point of the last great day, and he sees tens of millions of bones. You can almost picture a junkyard, but nothing but bones out there. This is the vision that God's giving him. Verse 2, "And caused me to pass by them round about," probably mounds of bones that he's walking over and through. "And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." He's looking at them as though they have absolutely no possibility of life in them. Just as dry and hard as a piece of plastic. Very dry. Verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man," that's Ezekiel, "can these bones live?" Well, to Ezekiel, they looked pretty dead. They looked pretty dry and lifeless. "And I answered, Lord, you know." Ezekiel's in effect saying, I don't know. I don't see how they possibly could. But you know, Lord. Verse 4. "Again, he," that's God, "said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." So there's Ezekiel. Picture him standing on this pile of human skeletons, very deep all through this valley, and he's speaking to them. "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Verse 5, "And Lord God, thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." So there's Ezekiel speaking to the bones and saying, breath, literally air, a physical life with air in the lungs, shall enter into you and you shall live. So God is telling Ezekiel, this is what I'm going to do. This is saying to these bones, it's not over yet. Even though you've lived 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, it's not over yet. You're going to live again. Verse 6, "And I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin." So he's fleshing out these bones. "And put breath in you." You know, fill up those lungs with air. "And you shall live." Now this, when you have flesh and you have air in the lungs, we're talking about physical life. The world that's confused, They read this. They make songs about the Valley of Dry Bones. But they're thinking this has something to do with going to heaven, something like that. But you're going to be alive. You're going to be men standing on the earth, men, women, and children standing on the earth, just like you did once before. Now, I want you to notice how this verse ends. And you shall know that I am the Lord. That's where I take the title of today's message from. That's what God wants. The first time that these people lived, millions, billions of them, they did not know that he was the Lord. When you come back to life, and they'll have every memory. When you woke up this morning, you can stop and remember where I go to school, where I work, who I'm married to, you know, who done me wrong. You can remember all those things. These people are going to boot up and remember every event of their life. That's what they're going to say. But there's going to be something different this time that didn't take place the first time they lived. You shall know that I am the Lord. Now this phrase, you shall know that I am the Lord, is written by Ezekiel not once, not twice, but 70 times, at least 70 times. Just in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find it 70 times. Now that's a good study. I've gone through my Bible and I use a purple highlighter, marking crayon, and I put them in purple, and you know, you can find them real easy, but page after page, sometimes a couple of times on a page, you shall know that I am the Lord, are very, very nearly the same words that mean the same thing. Brethren, America, Great Britain, they do not know the true God. The English-speaking people of the world, the Israelites, they do not today, yesterday, tomorrow, they do not know the true God. Verse 7. Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. God told him to prophesy. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and yet there was no breath in them. Now, picture that. Piles and piles of dead bodies. Now, these bodies are everything they should be. Like when you see somebody sleeping and you can't even tell if they're breathing or not. Remember when you have a little baby, you go in there and you look at your little baby and he's just so still. You put your ear down by his mouth or even, you know, tickle his hair or something, make him move. These bodies had no breath in them, but they were perfectly fine bodies. Verse 9, then God said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind. Having an engineering background, I think of the wind working this way. Just think of a super low pressure area just coming over and just sucking their chest out, and then passing over with a high pressure area, blowing the air in. But the wind, the air, fills the lungs. Thus says the Lord God, come you from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. That they may live. And so I prophesied as God commanded me. So God's telling him what to say. It's interesting that God says, Ezekiel, you say it. So Ezekiel's the spokesman here. He's the one prophesying. And the breath came into them. You could just see these millions and billions of people all of a sudden just going, just taking that first breath, you know, down deep. And they lived and they stood up. They got on their feet. An exceeding great army. Now, I've heard a number of sermons that goes back and estimates how many billions of people this might be. You know, we're 7 billion people on the earth today. How many billions have lived, counting the ones before the flood? But these people are physically alive once again. And you know who's going to be there? My dad, my mother, all of my ancestors and yours. They're all going to be there. And, you know, you and I will also have the opportunity to observe this and to be a part of it. Then he said unto me, God said unto Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. I want you to key in on that phrase. Our hope is lost. There are billions of people, and the things that's coming out of their mouth as they come to their senses after having been dead for all these years, they don't have a clue as to what date it is. They don't know it's the last great day. They don't know that God's done it. They don't know that a supernatural thing has just happened. All they know is this is hopeless. I died in a hopeless state. How many of them died in wars? How many of them died in battles? How many of them died of sicknesses that took their breath away? I'm alive, but what's the use? It's hopeless. I'm just going to die and be dead. What's this all about? We are cut off for our parts. I have nothing to sustain me. Brethren, I've mentioned this before, but this is exactly where mankind today is headed. Hopelessness. Right now, you speak to the man on the street, people you work with, and they have hope. They still try to get ahead. They still try to get the house paid for. They still try to stay healthy. But if we go back and think of our parents and our grandparents, it came to the point where they got old, they got feeble, they went down, they got sick. And day by day, you know, the doctor comes in and he says, it's a hopeless situation. They're not going to survive. That's the way life ends on this earth. All who have died have lost the battle to live. All the way they battle and battle to death. Brethren, the Bible tells us death is the last enemy. Verse 12. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. How many graves did you pass coming to the feast? I saw literally thousands of tombstones looking at different graveyards on the side of the highway. Every one of them is going to be open. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. This is going to happen on the last great day. That's what this day portends. I personally believe that when this takes place, all of the world will have become the land of Israel. Yes, it will start off in Palestine. It will start off in the land of Canaan, the land that God gave to Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But as we come to the end of the 1,000 years of the millennium, that's where we are. We have just completed the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the 1,000 years of Christ's reign and the restoration of the earth and the earth blossoming and becoming like the Garden of Eden. That's when these people will come forth. They will have a place to live. They will have food to eat. They will have shelter. They will have a structure that's going to take care of them. Verse 13, we find the title of today's sermon again here. Ezekiel using the phrase, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. They're not going to know before that. This world that we're in today, they're going to come to the tribulation very soon. And millions, billions are going to die. And they will not yet know that God is the Lord. They're going to die in a hopeless state. But when God opens their graves, they will know that he is the Lord. Oh, my people, and I'm the one that brought you up out of your graves. Now, brethren, keep your marker in Ezekiel 37 because we're going to come back here. I'd like to turn over to Joel right now, Joel chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 26, Joel 2 and verse 26. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of your Lord God, that he has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. It's a paraphrase of you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am your Lord, your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit. That's God's Holy Spirit. It's being poured out on all these millions and billions of people. My Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. That's a big all. Everyone who's ever lived. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants. See, they might think, well, the servants would never rate this. Yes. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my Holy Spirit. So God says that that time is coming. Let's go over to John chapter 7. Let's go over to John chapter 7 in the New Testament. God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Not now, but surely God is going to do it then. Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, kept all of the holy days. He knew to keep the holy days. When I was a young boy, I didn't know to keep the holy days. I grew and married and still didn't know to keep the holy days. It's a blessing to keep the holy days and come to understand that they tell us the truth. They tell us what's going to happen. They tell us the past and they tell us the present. And they tell us the future. The world is blind. They have this book and they can't read it because it's a little here and it's a little there. And it's open to us by the Spirit of God. The world is blinded to the clear revelation that God is putting forth in us. Let's begin in verse 37. This is when Jesus kept this day. Now, let me just mention here that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their synoptic gospels, and they didn't mention this particular instance. There were lots and lots of things that Jesus did that are not written in the scriptures. But John saw that he was the last one to write. He saw that it was very important to include this because John's entire book has as an outline the holy days. John just jumps all through the holy days, through the entire ministry of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's his outline so that we can see it sequentially. And so John covers this and we can be very thankful that he does. In the last day, that great day of the feast. So he tells us, if you read before this in John chapter 7, you can see Jesus Christ being at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then we finally come to the last day. This is the time when Jesus Christ didn't go up at the beginning of the feast because they were trying to kill him. They were out. They had these people, what do you call it, when you hide in the bushes, ambushes. They had Jews and Pharisees out ready to ambush Jesus Christ on the way to the feast because they knew he always went up to the feast. And so Jesus, brothers and sisters, he said, y'all going up to the feast? I'm not going yet. But Jesus did come, and we find him speaking to boldly out in front of everybody because God the Father was not going to let something happen to Jesus out of time. Jesus is going to die at Passover. He's not going to die at the Feast of Tabernacles or on the last great day. And so Jesus is boldly proclaiming the word of God. And so in the last day, the last great day of the feast, Jesus is there. This is the evening portion of the last great day. This would have been last evening. Jesus stood and he said loudly, he cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Okay, I have a little note in my margin here. It says, Mr. Armstrong says that he was referring to the Holy Spirit. So when I heard that, I wrote that in my Bible many years ago. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come unto me and drink. And I always like to pause and think, if you had been at the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem, and you've been there lots of time, and this man stands up, and you know there's some notoriety about him, because there was a general understanding among the people, anybody that was trying to keep up with what was going on, that the high priest and the Pharisees and the men from Jerusalem's headquarters church, they were trying to kill Jesus Christ. And that was well known. And you'd hear him say, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And Jesus continues in verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he's saying, this is something that is attributed to the Messiah. Out of the Messiah's belly shall flow rivers of living water. The people of Jesus' day, they didn't understand about God's Holy Spirit. They think a man's a man. But Jesus had described this a number of times during his ministry, speaking about conversion, but no one understood it yet. The apostles were not yet converted. They had not yet received God's Holy Spirit. Now, John bless his heart, gives us a parenthetical inset in verse 39 so that we'll know. But this he spoke of the Spirit which they that believed on him should receive, for Holy Spirit was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So a little note of explanation that John gives us. And so Mr. Armstrong knew, yes, that's the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about. So that's what we have. That little blurb comes from the last great day. And in fact, this goes well on into the next chapters on the last great day. We're not going to go there. We've done that in feast past. But let's read to the end of the chapter. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, of a truth, this is the prophet. He's that prophet. They knew that the prophet was coming in the end. Moses had told them that prophet was coming. Others said, this is the Messiah, because of the scriptures, the many scriptures that foretold that there would be a Messiah, messianic prophecies. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Because they knew Jesus was from up there in Nazareth, and that didn't seem to fit. Hath not the scripture said that Messiah comes from the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So they had that part right. So there was a division among the people because of him. They apparently didn't know that Jesus Christ was born down in Bethlehem. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid his hands on him. There's some that would have liked to, maybe there was a bounty on him, take him down to the Pharisees. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they sent unto them, the Pharisees and the chief priests said to the officers, why didn't you bring him with you? Why didn't you bring, what are you doing here? You didn't bring Jesus with you. And the officers answered, says, man, we've never heard somebody speak like this man. He's really fast. He's got it. You know, he can really come out with some answers. Then answered the Pharisees, you know, this is a put down. These are rough men. He says, are you also deceived? You can just make a connection in your notes there back to verse 12 of this chapter where it talked about some believe, some were deceived. Verse 48. And this is a very snide remark, verse 48. You can just hear the Pharisees saying this. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Like, that's a proof. You know, have you seen any of us? We're the big wheels. We're the chief guys in the Pharisees. Are we believing on him? You know, we've got it right. Headquarters is always right. That was their argument. If you don't see us believing in it, then don't believe in it. But this people who know not the law are cursed. So Nicodemus is one of the men that's among this crowd, and he speaks up, and he says unto them, and this is the same Nicodemus that came to Jesus Christ that night, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? Now that's a good, honest, straightforward, civil comment that Nicodemus makes. You know, that's not the way we do things. We give people a fair trial. But you know what happens? Nicodemus is going to be maligned for speaking the truth. These people are out to get Jesus Christ. They don't care about the law. But we see that happen in politics today. People want their way done, and they don't care what's right or what the law is. And so they this is a put down, verse 52. These Pharisees and rulers, they said to Nicodemus, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went to his own house. So that's what we'll touch on right there, brethren. Let's go over to Zechariah chapter 14. Just want to touch on one verse here. I just want you to have it in your notes. This is from the Old Testament. And Jesus spoke of the messianic prophecies that talked about the Messiah would have the living water. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters. Now I have a big red H and a S in my notes so that it jumps off the page if you're looking for it. Living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, that's the Dead Sea, half of them towards the Hinder Sea, that's over at the Mediterranean. And in summer It's not going to be dried up. And in winter, it's not going to be frozen over. Shall it be? So, let's go now, brethren, over to John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. This is when Jesus Christ came to the Samaritan woman at the well. And it always has struck me as interesting that she was not an Israelite. She was not a believer. And yet, Jesus Christ declared unto her that he was the Messiah. And he hadn't told others this yet. And I believe that is a picture of the last great day, because the last great day pictures when the world, not the church, but when the world is going to know about Jesus Christ being the Messiah and who the true Lord is. John chapter 4 and verse 13 is breaking into this thought. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall never thirst again." Jesus Christ had described water not from Jacob's well. We're in John 4 and verse 13. John 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered her and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." He shall thirst again. The water in Jacob's well, it'll leave you thirsty. It'll quench your thirst for a little while, but then you're going to be thirsty again. But whosoever drinks of the water I shall give him, now that's a reference to God's Holy Spirit, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. God's Holy Spirit is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 12, brethren. Right after the book of Psalms makes Isaiah a little bit easier to find, because you can always find Psalms, and then Isaiah is right after it. Isaiah chapter 12, let's start reading at verse 3. Isaiah 12, verse 3. This is the last great day. "Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Clear reference to God's Holy Spirit, because no other water brings about salvation. "And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." Can you imagine these millions and billions of people who thought they knew the Lord for the first time having God's Holy Spirit available to them and understanding what you and I have been trying with all of our might for these many years that we've known of the Church of God, to understand and to know. They know none of it. They understand none of it. The only concepts they have are false concepts, mixed up concepts. "Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people." For the first time, they'll hear this straight. "Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." For the first time, it's known in all the earth. You know how many people there are that have never heard the name Jesus Christ? There are millions, there are hundreds of millions of Chinese who have never heard the name Jesus Christ. Now, there are some missionaries that have gone to China, so some Chinese think they've heard the name of Christ. And indeed, maybe in a few of the larger settlements, a few may have even been converted in this work, in this last time. But for the most part, they haven't heard his name. "Make mention that his name is excellent. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." Verse 6. "Cry out and shout, you inhabitants of Zion." Now that's us. We're the inhabitants of Zion. "For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of you." Brethren, this is so fantastic. These people will finally have the opportunity to live God's way and be judged according to the things of God. It's going to be a glorious day. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, where we have our markers, and continue on there. We're still in that valley of dry bones with Ezekiel talking to all the people who have ever lived. Ezekiel 37 and verse 14. And this is what we've seen in these verses that we diverted off to, like John 7:37. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And then we find the title again. Then shall you know that I am the Lord. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So God will bring about this great resurrection. God is the one that has done it. You and I, brethren, we are in the first resurrection. We're the first fruits. We're going to be there. We're going to be participating as spirit beings. But for us, brethren, life is not hopeless. We know that God is working these things out. Today, we, the children of Israel, the church of God, we're yet scattered, just like all the Israelites on the face of the earth. They too are scattered, separated, and divided. They're dispersed around the world. They're dispersed even in the lands of the Gentiles and the lands of the heathens. Verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me saying, verse 16, moreover, you son of man. Okay, this is God talking to Ezekiel, and he goes through this strange maneuver here. He's got some sticks, and this is a different prophecy, but at the same time, moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick, there's two sticks now, and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. During the feast we saw in Zephaniah 3:9 that we all will serve God with one language and one consent. That's in the unity of Christ. That's what Christ prayed to his Father in John 17, Father, that they may be one. So what we see here going on in verse 16 is Ezekiel writing one stick for Judah, and he's writing another stick for Joseph, and he's writing on the sticks. Verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. So here, this strange thing that he's asking him to do, this stick is being joined together to become one stick, fit together and become one. Verse 18, and when the children of your people shall speak unto you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Will you not show us what you mean by these? So the people will see him writing on a stick, Judah, and whatever else God asked him to write. And then Joseph, for Ephraim, he's writing on there. What does this mean? What's this? It's coming from God. It must be something important. So we find out in verse 19 the meaning of this strange thing that Ezekiel is doing. Say unto them, thus says the Lord God. Now, let's follow what's going on. All of these people have come back to life, and they're all standing there, and Ezekiel has their attention, and the first thing he does is he takes a stick, and then he takes another stick, and he writes on. So this is the first lesson that is being taught to all the house of Israel. In fact, if we put all the scriptures together, we'll see all the world is there, all the heathen nations as well. Say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim. What did that represent? That's the birthright promises that went to Joseph's sons, Ephraim. He received the first of the first fruits birthright promise. And the tribes of Israel, his fellows, because they all go together. And will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah. Now Judah received special promises and blessings too. The promise that the scepter would never depart from Judah, that the rulership would come from Judah, that the Messiah would come from Judah. Put these two sticks together and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereupon you write shall be in your hand before their eyes. So now, all the promises that were made to Ephraim and Manasseh and all the rest of the Israelites, all the promises and the prophecies that were made to Judah are being merged into one. It's all coming together in a unity, in a cohesion, and in this one consent. And they all see it. Verse 21. And then say unto them, I don't know how you speak to millions of billions of people, but Ezekiel will be able to speak to them. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, wherever they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And so that's what God's going to do. God is going to take the Israelites from Canada, from the United States, whether they're in South America and Britain and Ireland. Someday you ought to jot them all down. Go over to South Africa, go over to Australia, go over to New Zealand. All of these people are going to be gathered together. And God says, verse 22, and I will make them one nation, not the United States, not Great Britain. There's going to be one nation, Israel, in the land, upon the mountains of Israel. And one king, we'll see that's King David, shall be king to them all, everybody, all inclusive. And they shall be no more two nations, people of Judah, people of Israel. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. There's going to be unity, consent, blessings, rule, all one nation. There's not going to be anything that is given to one nation that's not given to the others. The last great day is the time of the final judgment for the entire world. And we know that judgment is now in the house of God. This is not for us. We will be a part of the first resurrection. Jesus Christ is a part of the first resurrection. We are a part of the first resurrection. We will have been raised to life, eternal, spirit beings, 1,000 years before. At the time of Pentecost would have been our resurrection. We would have returned with Jesus Christ on trumpets to the earth. We will have been working with Jesus Christ at Jerusalem for 1,000 years, saying to all the people of the new reign of Jerusalem, this is the way, walk you in it. These are the remnants of the Israelites. We will have prepared the nations of the earth to the full. We will have restored this earth in a way that is unimaginable. And so these people are coming to life, and this is what they will be doing. But verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with idols. That's the story of the human race. Nor with their detestable things, eating what they shouldn't, praying to what they shouldn't, worshiping what they shouldn't. Nor with any of their transgressions, all the sins of mankind. But I will save them out of all of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned. God's going to clean up this world. He's going to save them no matter where they were, no matter how horrendous their lives were. It's terrible to even think of the sins of the world, the way the children were passed through the fire to Molech, the horrible things the detestable things that are going on in Britain and America today that are unmentionables. I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned and will cleanse them. Only God can do that. He's going to cleanse the nations. So shall they be my people and I'll be their God. Now, brethren, if we could just reach out into the future in our mind's eye and think what a glorious world it's going to be when everywhere you go, whether you're on the highway, whether you're in the store, everybody you bump into is going to be as close as your closest brother or sister. Trustworthy, honest, perfect demeanors with Jesus Christ ruling. Let's keep your marker here at Ezekiel 37 and verse 23. I'd like to turn over to John in the New Testament, John chapter 5, just for a second and explain one little brief verse here. It's a verse that we read most of the time at funerals. We touch on it sometime. I'd like to go to John chapter 5 and begin in verse 28. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's all inclusive. Whether those graves are in the United States or Timbuktu, it doesn't matter. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. A great resurrection of all the dead people. This is the Valley of Dry Bones that we read about a while ago. They shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Let me pause there for a second. You remember Jesus Christ said, there is none good except the Father, he was referring to. How is it that we do good? We don't do good. The only way that we do good is that Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We are imbued with his righteousness. That's the resurrection of life. We have done good only because God has changed us. As we just saw, God has cleansed us up, forgiven our sins because he granted us repentance, and we went down into the watery grave, cleansed by that water, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They shall come forth, they that have done good, to the resurrection of life. That takes place just before the millennial reign of Christ. That takes place at Pentecost, then coming in to the time of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Then, this verse is all put together, but then we're going to jump 1,000 years. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, let's don't translate that damnation. That's not a good translation. Let's translate that word as it should be translated. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. All of these people all around the world, they come forth and they will be just about in a state that we're in today. God's Holy Spirit will be poured out on them, but they still have to live it. It's their time of judgment. It's exactly like the situation in which we find ourselves in the church of God today. God's Holy Spirit has been poured out on us in the church. We are led by God's Holy Spirit. We are to walk you in it. We are to live according to God's laws, keep them, and do them. That's what the people will be doing here at the end of verse 29. In the last great day. That's why it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. They will come back to life. As we saw in Joel 2:28, God's Spirit will be poured out on them. Then it's their day of judgment. And they live. And they will give answer themselves. Let's go back to Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. And David, my servant, will be king over them. And they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Now, who's going to be there? We go all the way back, starting with Adam and Eve and Cain, not Abel. Remember, it's righteous Abel. Abel's going to be in the first resurrection. This is another resurrection. So Adam, Eve, Cain, all the children coming forward. The only exception in the Old Testament is the prophets and those who have been given God's Holy Spirit. So then everyone will have their first opportunity to understand God's purpose for mankind, to know God, then they shall know that I am the Lord. That's what the scripture tells us. That's when they find out. The world doesn't know right now. How should we, who have been privileged to know the Lord right now, how should we act when we're dealing with the people in the world who have not had the opportunity to know the Lord? Verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. So God is going to give those people their turn to come to God, be converted, receive God's Holy Spirit, and ultimately be resurrected. And their children and all the children. And finally, it will come all the way up to the present, to my great-grandfather, to my father, and all the way up to our time. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. The world's going to be at peace. It shall be an everlasting covenant. This is when God's New Testament, New Covenant, is poured out on the entire earth. Jesus Christ brought the New Covenant. It was first of all for the apostles in the New Testament church. Today it's for us. It will be for all in the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, they will be living according to the terms of the new covenant. And finally, all the earth will be living according to the terms of the new covenant. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them in the middle of verse 26. and I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Verse 27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God is saying, my dwelling shall be with them. We know that Jesus Christ is going to be on the earth. He's going to be ruling. Keep your marker there. I'd like you to turn over to Revelation 21 for just a moment. Jesus Christ wants, desires to dwell with us. He wants to tabernacle with us. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, we read, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will," it says dwell with them, but if you looked up the Greek there, "he will tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." This earth is going through a transition. We're about to go into the tribulation. We're about to go into the time when Jesus Christ comes and makes wars against all evil rule. And then there's going to be the glorious 1,000 years when this entire earth is going to be converted into a veritable Garden of Eden. Stop and think of the physical things, the beautiful and exotic birds and plants and foods and peace and clear water and rain in due season and all the beautiful things. And this world would be prepared and made ready for this last great day when all will stand and have the breath of life in them, physical life, and have God's Holy Spirit poured out on them to know what we know and to appreciate what we appreciate and go and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and keep the holy days and keep Passover each year. The entire world will come to know the Lord. That's the title, that they might know I am the Lord. And let's go back to Ezekiel 37 and verse 28. I want to add this last verse in closing so that we understand that this is not just with Israel. Yes, the Bible shows how God interfaces and deals with Israel. That's first and foremost. But this is not excluding the world. The entire world is included. Verse 28, "And the heathen shall know," what are we looking for here? "That they may know I am the Lord." This earth does not know. This earth will know. And today pictures the time in the future. There's a surety, it's positively, it's clear, it's purposeful. "The heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore."